Well, I'd like to begin by asking a question. What is the most powerful force in the universe? The most powerful force in the universe. Maybe the nuclear reaction in an atomic bomb or the gravitational pull of a black hole. It is said when Albert Einstein was asked this question, he said the most powerful force in the universe is compound interest. It turns out he wasn't only a brilliant physicist, but a smart investor. Most powerful force in the universe. You know, sometimes in our life, there are forces that come in that seem the most powerful and insurmountable, like bitterness or regret or guilt or addiction or fear or death. The most powerful force in the universe is actually the same force that creates new life every day. It's the force that can recreate a relationship. It's the ultimate motivation in life. It can change the direction of a life and then a family and then a community and an entire nation. It's the most powerful force in the universe, and Martin Luther King said, it's the power that can turn an enemy into a friend. The Bible says it's as strong as death, and then the Bible proves that it is stronger than death. What am I talking about? The most powerful force in the universe is love, because love never quits. Love will go to any lengths. Love won't let anything separate it from its loved one. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And here's a prime example. In 1988, there was a major earthquake in the country of Armenia, which borders in Turkey. 45,000 people were killed. Well, one man ran to the school where his son was attending, and it was in rubbles. And so he began pulling out huge rocks and calling out, "Armand, Armand!" And he kept pulling and kept pulling and kept yelling. 5 hours went by and the police came and said, "You know, you need to go home. It's no use." Other people came by and said, "You need to go be with your family. It's no use." But he kept pulling and kept yelling. 10 hours went by. 20 hours went by. 30 hours went by. Finally, in the 38th hour, he called out, "Armand!" And he heard, "Dad, Dad, I knew if you were still alive, you'd come." He was able to pull his son and 13 others out of the rubble. And the whole town praised him, and he said, "I promised my son I would always be there for him." Love is the most powerful force in the universe. But let me correct that. The love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Because even as strong as our love as parents is, we are imperfect. And where do we get love from? God is the source, and He is the best parent. And Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God Himself, God's own Spirit, speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. Well, we've been looking at Romans 8. One of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And this has been our if series, trading our if-only regrets for God's what-if possibilities. And we're going to look at the last 8 verses of Romans 8 today, where Paul ends at a crescendo describing the love of God. So let's pick up in verse 31, where Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" Well, what things has Paul been talking about? Well, let me just give you a quick background real quick. What Paul has actually been talking about for the last 12 verses is suffering. Suffering. Paul didn't sugarcoat it, and the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. This world is not what God intended, and life is difficult. But Paul mentions 3 things that separates us as Christians for the way that we handle and view suffering. First of all, he said, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." In other words, suffering has an end. If suffering didn't have an end, it would make no sense. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has assured us suffering will end. And Paul has said that we will receive transformed bodies, and all of creation will be renewed by the power of God. And he says Jesus was the firstborn over death, meaning we're going to be overcomers eventually like him. But while we are on this earth, he also says God hurts with us. You know, if you read Romans 8, there's a lot of groaning going on. Paul said all of creation is groaning. we, even as Christians, groan inwardly. But then he says, but God groans too. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for even. But the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. God's own presence is able to come in and give us comfort. And the body of Christ, His church, is able to give us comfort. God is a with us God. He hurts with us. But then God is also able to even use the bad things in our life to bring out something good. Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In other words, if you just hang on to the love of God, He will get you through it, and you will see how He can even use the things that you have gone through to help others. And so Paul actually paints this picture where our suffering is surrounded by the love of God. He uses verses 28 and verse 37 kind of as bookends here to show us that our suffering is surrounded by the love of God. In verse 28, he had said, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And then in verse 37, he says, no, even though we suffer in the midst of our suffering, not despite our suffering, but even in the midst of our suffering, we are more than conquerors if we will just hold on to His love. So with that background, let's look at the last 8 verses of Romans 8, where Paul's going to ask a series of questions. We're going to look at 4 questions. And you got to know that Paul asks these questions as a person who has gone through a lot of suffering. In another place, he says, for the sake of Jesus, he has been beaten by authorities 8 times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was constantly in prison. But through all of that, he was pressed deeper into the love of God and convinced of the God of love. And so he asks these questions. Let's look at them. First question, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now notice he didn't say, who's going to be against us or what's going to be against us? Things will be against us. But what he says is, if God is for us, who can be against us? In comparison to the fact that God is for us, who can be against us? The emphasis, first of all, is on that first word. How big is your God? You know, A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about us is our view of God. How big is your God? And then let's put the emphasis on that last word. God is for you. God is for you. You've got the God who created the universe on your side. God is for me. God is for me. Paul makes it as simple as can be. God is for me. Will you say that with me 3 times? Let's say that all together. God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. Remember that this week. And so, as Psalm 62 said, we have the power of God and His steadfast love on our side. So my security is God is for me. Well, God, if you're for me, prove it. Put your money where your mouth is. And God says, I did. Second question. He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave His Son for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? In other words, if God has done the ultimate, He is trustworthy with everything in our life. Let me ask you, would you give up your son or daughter to save someone else? I know I wouldn't. But God demonstrates what love is by showing that He has given His own Son for us. Now, we got to remember, the Son also, Jesus, willingly gave up His life. In John 10, Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me. I give it up on my own accord. And then He says, and those who will receive my love, I grip them and nobody can snatch them out of my hands. And He says, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So you see what we have going on here is a divine conspiracy. As David Hubbard said, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have all conspired together to turn your life around. And the cross shows us that God is trustworthy and loves us. I love what Tim Keller says. I don't always know the reason why bad things happen, but I do know what the reason is not. It's not because God doesn't love me. The cross proves that He loves you and understand what it means to suffer. The cross demonstrates that God can be working in your life, even when it seems like there's no rhyme or reason to what is happening. My security is God's gripping love that won't let me go. The cross demonstrates God's love for us, but it does even more than that. The third question, Paul says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Paul uses that word justify, which comes from the root word justice. Funny thing about justice, isn't it? When I see somebody do something bad, or when somebody does something bad to me, I want justice. But when I'm the one who does something bad, or I do something bad to you, what do I want? Mercy. So, can you have justice and mercy at the same time? Somebody's got to give. It's like that movie Camelot about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. King Arthur, the love of his life was Queen Guinevere. But as the story goes, Guinevere has an affair with Sir Lancelot. And the law of the land said, whoever was caught in adultery must die. And Arthur was king. So what was he going to do? And as the dark knight Mordred comes in, presses the question so perfectly, Arthur, what a magnificent dilemma. Let her live and your life's a fraud. Let her die and your life is over. What will it be, Arthur? Kill the queen or kill the law? God, what will it be? Will you uphold justice or will you show mercy? And God says, I will demonstrate justice in my love. I will take the blame. I will take the shame. And when Satan raises his stupid, ugly finger and points it at you and says, guilty, God steps in and says, not guilty. That's my son and my daughter. And if God justifies us, no one can condemn us. Now, that's not just abstract. The cross is so personal if you will let it. Because every last one of us has something or many things that we're ashamed of, that we wish we wouldn't do. Every last one of us. And every last one of us has something where somebody has hurt us. Somebody has done us wrong. How do we get past our past? Let God absorb it. Let Him take the blame and the shame and the regret. Harvard-trained psychiatrist Scott Peck wrote a book called People of the Lie, which was about evil. And this is what he said. He said, the only ultimate way to conquer evil is to let it be smothered by a willing, loving human being. And when it is absorbed like a spear into one's heart, it loses its power and goes no further. The healing of evil can only be accomplished by love. Evil is powerful, but it is no match to the love of God. And my security is God's forgiving love. Fourth question, last question. Paul says, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, He is at the right hand of God, and He, along with the Spirit, is also interceding and speaking on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, God didn't just send His Son to die on the cross. If Jesus ended at the cross, we would have never heard of Him. We certainly wouldn't be talking about Him 2,000 years later. But it didn't end at the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, overcame death. And Paul says he's at the right hand of God. Now, we don't talk like that anymore, but when he says he's at the right hand of God, that means he's in control. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And when we look back at the last 2,000 centuries, we see that. Jesus is in control. You know, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers in this dark universe. But he says, Jesus is over all of those. And he has the power. And that means that you are not a victim of your past. God can set you free. You can face the present because God is more powerful than anything you're facing now. You have hope for the future because God has overcome every evil power, even death. You are not just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. My security is God's triumphant love. Well, let's make some practical applications for this week. That is powerful stuff. But how does it live in our life? Well, Paul actually, in these last few verses, makes some practical applications for us. He describes the things that you will face this week, and then he talks about who you must know. So this is what you will face this week, but also who you must know. You know, my mom used to say, and I think she was being cynical, but she said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. But when it comes to life, that's really true. You know, there's no way you can get prepared for the stuff that's going to come into your life this week. You just can't, because you don't know. But it depends upon who you know and who will walk with you through that, the God of love. So first of all, he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life. You know, this week we will see death all around us. I pray that you or your family will not experience it. But we see it all around. Death is an everyday occurrence. But we don't need to be afraid of death because Jesus has overcome death. Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, there are so many good reasons to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. The empty tomb, the way that his scared followers turned around and spoke boldly, the conversion of the Apostle Paul who persecuted the church. But I love what Philip Yancey says. The primary reason I believe in the resurrection of Jesus is because I have gotten to know God in this life. And I know he's the God of love. And I know that he will not let anything, even death, separate me from him. So neither death nor life. Life has its own problems. But we worship the God who walks with us. And we are not afraid of life because love has made us unafraid. And then he says, neither angels nor demons will separate us. And as I mentioned, you know, our struggle is not against just flesh and blood, but against evil forces in this dark world. But we have a big brother that is stronger than evil forces. You know, when I was in kindergarten, there was this boy named Russell Dawson. And I don't know why in kindergarten he was a bully. Later on, he became a pretty good guy, but in kindergarten, he was a bully. And so when he would come around and start trying to bully me, I said, my big brother is in sixth grade in middle school just down the street, and he will come here and beat you up. So when those evil forces, and it's real, when those evil forces start talking to you, you need to shout out the name of Jesus Christ. He is the big brother, and he is in charge here. Then he says, neither the present nor the future. The Bible describes God as the God who was and who is to come. Time is nothing to him. And we don't need to worry about the future because he's already there. And then he says, neither height nor depth. I think he means, you know, there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God. But Our lives are filled with highs and lows. But we can't put our security in the highs because there will be lows. But we are not defeated by the lows. When the pressure comes, I love what Hudson Taylor says, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer to His heart. Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. John Bruce was a federal judge appointed by President Ulysses Grant, lived in the later part of the 1800s. He was a believer. He was a Christian. And the story is told that on his deathbed, he asked his daughter to go fetch the Bible. And then he asked her to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And then he asked her to put his finger on the last two verses and read it out loud. And as she read these verses, he passed in the arms of Jesus. This is our promise for this week. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.